Good morning, everybody. How is everybody doing this morning? Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me to John chapter 8. And I'm going to put my hat down on this one. As we continue our discussion on truth, we're going to be carrying on in that. How important do you think the topic of truth is in our society today? I didn't hear you. The first response is probably more what we give our society, is it not? That's really what we give our society. And we wonder why our society is the way it is. The truth of it is, and notice that you can't help but frame it that way, is that we have got to learn to love the truth, because if we don't love the truth, who are we not loving? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jeremiah says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Yet we live in a Hallmark society, a Hollywood society, that says, trust your heart. And the arts in a society are, I think, the best revelation of where society's at. So, used to, there were TV shows like Andy Griffith and The Rifleman and all that, and there was a moral to the story, because morals mattered. But now you look at what the popular shows are today. Are they teaching morality? Yes, they are teaching morality, just the wrong direction. They haven't ceased to teach morality. They're just teaching it in a way that goes counterintuitive to what the Scripture teaches. But we have bought into Satan's lie that, well, shows today don't teach morality. But it does. But it does. Look with me in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, so these were believers, right? These were believers. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. So what is a requirement of being a disciple of Christ? We follow the teachings of Christ. Now, many of us might say, well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, it is a no-brainer, but it's not. Because so many within the church walls today do not follow the teachings of Christ, because we have not anchored our soul into the Word of God. We have not anchored our soul in the Word of God. Truth is a big deal. And we get so distracted. We live in an age of distraction. We get so distracted by every little thing in society that will redirect our minds, our attentions, our affections, and our love from Christ Jesus. Amen? We talked about, in the back half, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hopefully we'll get to that far today. Truth reveals God. Augustine says, where I found truth, there I found my God, who is the truth itself. Watchman Nee says, when a truth is unfolded by God, it most naturally becomes a power in man, who then finds himself able to believe. Now, all of us sin. Let me just make this statement here. All of us sin. But when we flirt with sin and when we put up with sin, then we're being very unloving to God. Because truth involves the revelation of God. And when you bring up the topic of truth in regards to Christians, what often is the case is, instead of there being a great blanket of humility that comes over us, oftentimes this is where the wings start flocking back and forth and the chest gets puffed out. Well, let me tell you what I know the Word of God says. Let me tell you something. If you've ever studied biblical interpretation, it ought to bring a lot of humility on you. And it doesn't with most Christians. I mean, and this is the sad case we're in. Most Christians don't read the Bible. They just don't. We live, as I've said before, in biblical ignorance in today's society. And people will give me the craziest looking faces when I say that to audiences, but it's the fact. You would want me to ask, who's read their Bible this week and raise your hand? Well, Jeff, this is not very inspiring. This makes me feel bad. You ought to feel bad if you say you love Jesus and you don't read the Scripture. You ought to feel bad. You ought to be utterly ashamed of yourself. You should be sitting in your pew in a shame spiral right now saying that you love Jesus and you don't want to get into His Word. That's a fact. Or as we should say, that's the truth. Right? You did come to hear that, didn't you? And as we're going to see in a few seconds, the truth does in fact hurt sometimes. Truth reveals not only God, but reveals the creation of God. Truth reveals the reality God created. Truth is a fact that has been verified, conformity to reality or actuality. So if you do not love truth and hang close to truth, then make no mistake, guess what? You're going to be in a delusion. Do you think there's a few people today in our society in delusions? Yeah, the church is full of them. That's not how you thought I was going to go, was it? The church is full of people sitting in the pew filled with delusion, thinking they know God, but they know nothing of Him, or they know very little of Him. I praise the Lord that we don't have to pass a theology test, aren't you? But you know what? We should love the Lord our God enough to want to prepare ourselves. Because the truth of it is, if I told you all that I loved Trista and I lived a life that was completely adverse to any evidence that I love Trista, would somebody want to hold me accountable at some point for the sake of Trista? Well, if you love Trista, you ought to. Well, here we are. I love Jesus. And there's a lot of people who say, I love Jesus. But we're doing a lot of things in our lives today that are completely adverse to what it means to live a life loving Jesus. We live in a very self-centered, humanistic society, and that has been evangelized into the church. It's been evangelized into the church. We've brought it into our homes. Oh, Jeff, here you go again saying this kind of silliness. Reality is going to speak back. Reality will speak back. And we may not like the tone of voice it uses. Reality not only reveals God, but it reveals the reality that God created. C.S. Lewis says truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is. Truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is. Truth is absolute in nature. To say anything else is a contradiction. To say that all truth is relative is what kind of statement? An absolute statement. To say there are no absolutes is what kind of statement? You cannot get away from the reality that there is an absolute God who created an absolute reality, and truth is its identifier. Truth is its identifier. Now, we all like to hear truth as long as it doesn't apply to us. Well, all truth applies to us. But we don't mind hearing the pastor preach on truth as long as he doesn't stop preaching and go to meddling, as they say. Because truth will bring about conviction. Truth will bring about conviction. Without absolute truth, there is no absolute reality. And without absolute reality, there's no justice. Anybody like justice in the world? Truth is exclusive by nature. If something is evidentially proved to be the truth, not a truth, but the truth, then anything that contradicts the truth is excluded. That's not a religious thing. When people say, oh, you Christians, y'all like, you know, y'all's exclusivity. That's not a religious thing. That's a logical thing. And all religions have an exclusionary clause. Go ask a Muslim. Right? Go ask a Jew. So reality is made up of things that are absolute and exclusive by nature. Yet people in our society today try to say that anything absolute or exclusive is bigoted or intolerant, which should tell us they have lost touch with reality and we live in a society that is delusionary. Now we come to three. Truth reveals authority and morality. That we spent a couple of Sundays on the idea of authority. Sinners don't like authority. And what do most of us spend our... Well, I've got my Bible. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Can I be honest? And this is not against you at all. But the song, Me and God, We Got Our Own Thing Going, I don't like it. Simply because, and it's not against you at all, because I love to hear you sing. We got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do need someone to tell us what it's all about. You do, and I do. We need accountability. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You do need somebody to tell you what it's all about. Amen? But see, when we're so caught up in our own sinful nature, we don't want nobody to tell us what it's all about. We don't want anybody to hold us accountable. Right? Don't tell me what to do. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing. Do you? Do you? Because Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to die for you, and guess what? You get to be an individual for the rest of eternity. No, he says, no. You're going to be a part of my body, the community called the church. Right? Because why? If we were created in God's image, God is a being in community. You see? We need each other. I need you, you need me. We need each other. Let me ask you. You got to raise your hand or shout hallelujah or amen to this, but does sometimes the devil tempt you the hardest when you're isolated and by yourself? Yeah. We need each other. I need you, you need me. We need each other to be a community. One of the struggles that we have, and most cowboy churches do, because we're the people that come to Cowboy Church that make up this community come from sometimes 25, 30 miles from here, right? It's not just like a mile down the road. We're not ministering just to one community, but multiple communities. And we have to do things kind of out of the ordinary sometimes to try to create a community when people are here, because sometimes this is the only time we see each other on Sunday or Wednesday. But when we're here, we need to be in community. We need to get to know who each other are, where they're from, what do they do in their life, what's their family like. And we're all guilty of coming and wanting to be a group of individuals and not being in community. But truth should be the glue that holds us together. Amen? Truth reveals the ought to in understanding how we are to live. The ought to is, in fact, following out the intentions of the Creator. Now, let me flip over here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, When you start with Romans 8, it says these wonderful words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a great place to say amen, y'all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if we have the idea that it's all about praying a prayer so that we can go to heaven when we die and we need to live a good life, then where do we get the example of a good life? Is it by our fellow humans? No, it's got to be by Jesus and Jesus alone. But this is how humans work, and we're all guilty of it, every one of us, is that we've prayed our prayer to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We followed in baptism if we have. And I'm going to live as good as the next person in the community of the church that I go to. That can't be what we do. Yet that's exactly how most of us do. Right? We'll grow to the plumb line of the community. Those of you who are contractors, what if you threw your square away and just go, well, I'm going to build this building to the plumb line of the opinions of the people around me? How would that work? Larry wouldn't work too good, would it, brother? Yet that is exactly how most Christians do when they are in church. I'm going to just draw my plumb line based on where the community of the people are. The problem is, the community of the people may in fact not be following the example of Christ. Now go down to verse 13 in chapter 8, or verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Guess what? You and I, as followers of Christ, and we're going to get into this a little bit when we talk about learning to follow Christ, you and I have a daily task of removing the things that do not align to the character, the nature, and the personality of Jesus. And too many times we get by with things because people go, well, that's just their personality. Well, are we not supposed to be conforming to the personality and the person, the nature, the character of Christ? When people, visitors, come into the presence of the body of Christ, should they not leave here going, now I truly understand the personality of Christ based in how we have revealed our personality to be in Jesus? This is where the idea that Christianity is somehow progressive, like in politics, because they have slipped a bit of humanism where humans are the center of it all instead of God at the core of the teaching. Do you see how that slipped into the church? Can you see that? This means yes, this means no. It has slipped into the church. Now, let me use the word progressive in the non-popular societal way. Do I think that when we follow truth, it will progressively move us into a better way of life as we follow Christ? Absolutely. But the way popular society uses progressive, no, I don't think it is. Because what does that mean? It's progressing more into what I want it to be. Let me tell you something. There's some times Jesus doesn't do a dang thing of what Jeff wants him to do. He didn't do that. Because he's not conforming to me. I am called and commanded to conform to him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let's get in for a few moments some of the nitty-gritty issues of our society today. Augustine said, "A thing is not necessarily true because badly uttered, nor false because spoken magnificently." And we are often so easily led astray by fancy rhetoric. But I love what Paul says. I have come to to know nothing except what? Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come with eloquence of speech or superior wisdom. I came with one thing, and that was Christ and Him crucified. Amen, Paul. But so many today are led away by fancy talk, eloquent speeches that have nothing to do with the truth. Satan's got a silver tongue, let me tell you. And he will tickle your ear to lead you astray. These are the type of folks that want the benefits of Christianity without Christianity. Now, talking with Don and Truett last night, went to see Steve Warner. That's a fancy guitar playing fool right there. And just a nice guy. But if you've ever, and Joel, you'll know this as well as anybody, if you've ever delved into the music world, as a listener or a musician, singer, songwriter, whatever, there's always this debate of, particularly if you're talking about country, what's country? And what do people say? Well, it's just not country anymore, right? Well, we talk about cancel culture and the question of identity. It's happened long before all the stuff going on right now. The truth of it is, what is country today is not really country because most of the people in it didn't come from the country, and most of the themes of the modern songs today have nothing to do with the country or country living. Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's all bad music, and I'm not saying a person can't like it, but why are we calling it something that it's not? And you'll hear people say, well, the only kind of music there is good music. You see how the relativity jumped in there? But that's been happening in the arts for a long time. Now, we're not debating over whether a song is country or not. We're debating on what a boy and a girl is. What's the old saying? If you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. That's exactly. And here's the thing. I can preach talks like this, and I've had people come and go, you know, is it really that big a deal? I mean, it's just a little bit. Yes, an inch matters. Ask a contractor. It matters. Well, I don't need that square to tell me what to do. I'll just eyeball it. We'll just get after it then, right? But we live in a day and an age where we are removing, are changing things. What does the word identity, where does it come from? It comes from the word identify. It is a major law of logic, the law of identity. That you can't know what a thing is without an identification. Think of all the things you can do now without an ID card. Or not do. The things that you think, well, I think you really should have an ID card, don't you? And yet, at the very base level, in our superior wisdom as the human race, we are pondering, questioning, debating in a heated fashion, what is a boy and what is a girl? And where should kids learn sexuality? And there's a part of me that I wish I never even had to address these things because I'm thinking, why in the world is this even a topic? Why is this even a topic? But let me tell you this. If you don't address it, and if you stay in there going, yeah, why should I have to bother with this? Why is this even a topic? And I get it. But if we don't, guess what? You give them an inch, they'll take a mile. What's bigger than the question of what's a boy, what's a girl? Right? Now, before you send me bad emails or bad text messages, I didn't make any of this up. I'm just the messenger. I didn't proclaim that truth is exclusive or Christianity is exclusive. Jesus did. And truth, by logical definition, does. But marriage is not between two men or two women. It's not between one man and five women. Or one woman and 10 men. God love her. It's between a man and a woman, as it was in the garden. That is what the Bible says marriage is. You go, well, doesn't the Bible talk about Solomon? Right? Well, there was a little blip in his wisdom, don't you think? But I will say this. The example that we see with David and Solomon is not that God approved of those areas of their life, because he didn't. But his job is to ultimately, through these men of power, convey and reveal himself and move the story of history so that he can ultimately be revealed in Jesus. All sins will be held accountable, but because God didn't stop and go, all right, let me address everything here, because God's main thing is not to address everything, everywhere, at that moment. He is trying to get to the ultimate revelation of who? Jesus. Now, will David and Solomon and all of the rest of us have to stand before God and give an account? And that's when he will address those things. But people go, well, it's in the Bible. So is the devil. Right? I mean, but I've heard people say, well, it's in the Bible. Can you not delineate? Can you not decipher? Can you not tell the difference between what God's will is in Scripture and God meeting people where they are and their sinful messiness? You see? But what is God's definition of marriage? It's between a man and a woman. And it's not between a woman who became a man or a vice versa. It's between man and a woman under God. It is another form of a Trinitarian relationship. Do you see that? That's the way it is. Now, if people disagree, then guess what? I don't take it personal, because they're not ultimately disagreeing with me or with you. They're disagreeing with who? The Creator. Now, how should we, as believers, as fellow sinners, deal with him? With love and grace, without abandoning the absolute exclusive truth. And if you don't think that's work, you ain't never dived into that. Because it's easy to come across hard, absolute exclusive, with a tone of disgust. And sadly, that's how many Christians have tried to preach the gospel. And that's why so many secular lost neighbors want nothing to do with those who identify as Christian. Or what they'll do is abandon the truth, and it's love, right? It's Care Bears and butterflies. We, as followers of Christ, are to embody both truth and love, filled with grace, ready to pour grace on others around us, because God, through the Holy Spirit, has poured grace on us. We must speak the truth in love. Gender. Our gender is given us at birth, identified by biology. I've used the example before, but when Justice Jackson went through the Congress, and they asked her, you know, what's the difference, you know, between a boy and a girl, a male and a female? And she says, I'm not a biologist. She was trying to get out of the question. But man, I don't know why anybody didn't follow up and go, thank you for identifying that it is biology that determines the gender. She just confessed it. And nobody took her to task. She was trying to get out of answering it. And by getting out, trying to get out of answering it, she in fact did what? Answered it. Gender is given us at birth, identified by biology. Sexuality. Sex should only be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. And how many Christians I have known who may be presently in a sexual relationship heterosexually outside of marriage, but railing against the sin of homosexuality. You hypocrite. Sex is only between a man and a woman in the context of the sacredness of marriage. Period. But there's a lot of people who identify as Christian, who will rail against homosexuality, but not think it quite so bad on a Friday or Saturday night, having casual heterosexual relations outside of marriage. Do you see the hypocrisy? Or condone it with, well, it's whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, there, yes, here are the guidelines and boundaries of what God is, until their children do it. Till their children identify as gay, or their children are having heterosexual sexual relationships outside of marriage, and they'll condone it then. Well, they're my child. Yeah, they're your child. They're never going to cease to be your child. But you need to do some more homework on how you can love your child, but at the same time not abandon Christ and not put your child over your relationship with Jesus Christ, because your child didn't die for you. Your parents didn't die for you. Your spouse didn't die for you. Only Jesus did. You see? Aren't we humans messy? We're messy. And hear my heart when I say this. I spent years doing the counseling thing. If we would stick close to the truth, man, counselors would sure be diminished in their popularity. But have you noticed the more relative we've gotten in society, the more therapy has become a popular thing? When I first started in the treatment world, as I've said before, I could be out talking to somebody and they could say a certain word or two, three, and I would go, they've either been to a counselor in treatment, because that's only where you'd use those type of terminology. Now everybody and their dog does it. Everybody and their dog knows what the process means. I remember me and a group of guys, they were talking about, I'd take them to a meeting one night, and we'd come back, and I was just hanging out with them, getting to know them, and they said, you know what, I knew I had a drinking problem, but I didn't know I had this and this and this and this wrong with me. And it's all connected. We even wrote a song about it. It says, I'm a codependent son of a gun. It says, I'm a codependent son of a gun. A narcissistic mother on the run. I used to have days when I felt lucky till I met my inner child who looked just like Chucky. I'm learning to live one day at a time. I started with thousands, now I'm down to dimes. Oh, Webster would be proud of my new vocab. Look what I've learned since I've been to rehab. Because everybody uses that stuff now. When 15 years ago, I had no idea what the process was, unless you were talking about deli meat or something. Processed foods. But the more that we've abandoned truth, the more we need counseling. Because the more our lives as individuals and as a society gets messed up. Abortion. At conception, there is the potential of an image bearer being fostered in its mother's womb. And at that point, there is a body within a body. There is a body within a body. Well, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not. The Creator is. The Creator is. The inconsistency of believers in these few topics that we have mentioned who have bought into the lie of progressive Christianity has nothing to do with Scripture is baffling. Churches are filled with these sorts of Christians all over our country, and we wonder where the salt and the light went. It's because our secular society has evangelized and baptized our minds and our hearts into the wicked ways of Satan. And as Jesus told the church in Ephesus in Revelation, I hold this against you. You have forgotten your first love. Let me ask you, believer, have you forgotten your first love? And let me just say, not everything is nice, neat, clean, and distinctive. We must go deep within ourselves to know what our first love is. Francis Chan says this: something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Our lives shouldn't make sense to unbelievers because we're going in a different direction than the rest of the world. It should be attractive to unbelievers because what? We're revealing in our life what their hearts desire, Jesus. And I'm baffled by Christians who we've got to do this, and you know, we'll get numbers, and we've got to do that, and get people here. You know what? If we would forget about all the extracurricular activities and just make it our aim and life's goal to reveal Jesus every day, I do believe, in fact, the pews would be packed. I do believe that. I do believe that people would come without having to be entertained, but they would come because a chord in their heart had been struck by the living God, the Holy Spirit, which we as believers carry around within us. But the truth of it is, we get so caught up in wanting to entertain people and not wanting to let anything offend people that we've abandoned Christ in the process. My goal here, folks, is not to offend you, but truth, by definition, will when you don't live in accordance with it. As the quote I mentioned last week, Joe Kloss, the truth will set you free, but first it will hack you off. It will. And God's finger can get into the deepest, most secretive, sore places that you want to hide from everyone else. You know what I'm talking about? Truth gives the believer a path to follow because truth never changes. Why? Because truth is not a set of principles. It's the person of Jesus. The eternal truth transforms everyone he comes in contact with. No one can remain the same in his presence. No one. If you come in contact with Jesus, you can't remain the same. Either you will want to bow down and say, as Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," or you will flee from him. But you cannot remain the same. And what I've seen in so many churches in my time of travel and speaking is this disease called apathy. Apathy. That tells me you're not living close to Christ. Because you cannot remain apathetic when you are close to the garments that he wears, the hem of his robe. He will change you and transform you. Peter Marshall says, "Lord, where we are wrong, make us willing to change. And where we are right, make us easy to live with." Lord, where we are wrong, make us willing to change. And where we are right, make us easy to live with. 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says, "This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all." So when we tolerate sin, we are advertising for Satan. Well, I don't want to hurt my baby's feelings. Yeah, but the lies will carry him to hell. Wouldn't you rather know that you spoke the truth and they got a little hacked off at you than to know that you said nothing and the lies of Satan carried them to hell? God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Watchman Nee says, to secure one's freedom, the Christian must experience God's light, which is truth. But verse 6, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness or go on practicing untruths. But yet that is what so many Christians are doing today. It's like we are changing the definition of what it means to identify as a follower of Christ to accommodate the lifestyle that I want so that I can lay my head on my pillow at night and live in the delusion that me and God are on the same page. While we practice darkness. Now, the idea of practice is like there's not a disgust for it. Sin ought to disgust us, whether we're committing it or someone else is, because it took our Lord to the cross. Do you see? Yes, we're going to sin and we're going to fail, but what is the motivation of the Christian? Is that the Holy Spirit convicts. I cannot condone sin in your life just as much as I cannot condone sin in my life. You see? We must lovingly and graciously encourage each other to quit practicing darkness and start practice living by the truth. And that may mean we have difficult decisions to make in regards to family relationships who do not see truth as we do. But wouldn't you rather offend them now by what you say when it's really the words you say that offend? Not be offensive, not be a punk about it, don't get me wrong. But wouldn't you rather your son or your daughter, your mom or your dad or your coworker get a little bit hacked off at you because you lovingly spoke truth to them rather than them years in eternity in hell going, I wish they'd have said something. They said that. Jeff said he loved me and he never said anything about this. Wouldn't they have reason to question whether you loved them? Yes. And here's the thing, and I'll close with this. When I would come to the end where I knew a client was about to leave the center, we would have our come to Jesus meeting. And normally it was the next to the last. That way if there's any follow-up, we could address it in the follow-up meeting before they left. But we would have our come to Jesus meeting. And there were times when I would have to say, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to die. You're going to die. And sadly, there are many clients who kept doing what they were doing, and they are now dead. But I had a few of them say, why are you so like blunt in this one session? Because I was known for not being one who beat around the bush. But I said, and here's the thing. I would tell them, because I love you so much, that if you keep living the way you're living, you're going to die. But I want to know that I did everything on my behalf every time we met together to do whatever I could, whatever is my possible means to rescue you from the direction that you will go if you do not change and let God in. I've got to know that I did everything I could. Because what do we do when things happen? We question everything. Did I do enough? And I've had that happen. And I said, nuh-uh. I'd rather them leave mad at me, but know that I did everything I could, than to end in Care Bears and butterflies and them go do what they're going to do. Love isn't easy. It's just not easy. And to place love in the context of the messy heart of humanity is not an easy task. If you think it is, you ain't loved before. You ain't loved before because it's difficult. But yet God, holy in love, placed his love in the hearts of what Jeremiah says was desperately wicked. That tells me a lot about a holy God. That he's willing to tell me the truth, even when it don't feel good, and I don't get those holy hallelujah moments. Because he wants me to be with him. He wants us to be with him. What a wonderful God we have, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he offers in this massive truth that is him, because he is also love, he offers a way of forgiveness. If you do not know that forgiveness, I'd love to introduce you to my favorite friend, my favorite philosopher, my teacher, my Lord and King, Jesus. Because we can do all sorts of activities here. It means nothing unless we know the truth. Amen. And may we go this week and be advocates of truth and love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our God and King, thank you for being with us this morning. And thank you for your word that is truth. And Lord, you are the measuring stick. You are the voice of truth because you embody it. I'm just a messenger. We're just your servants, Lord. But help us to go be little Christ who embodied the truth, who present it in grace and in love to a world that so desperately needs it. And Lord, if we have to be persecuted, if we have to be condemned and criticized and ridiculed, may it be because we stood for truth in love. Because Lord, if they'll kill a perfect person, we're all subject. Thank you, God, for putting up with us. Thank you, God, for letting your holy love enter into a messy heart and offering us forgiveness. And if there's one today who does not know you, I pray they will come to know you. And I pray for all your children who may be drifting in all sorts of different directions. May we find unity at the foot of the cross today in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.